All right, well, we're there in Psalm 78. And like I told you on Wednesday night, we are testing different mics. We've got different mics going for different skits and things that we'll be doing during the youth rally. So if you hear the mic fluctuating or whatever, we're just kind of trying to dial them in. So if you would just be patient with us regarding that. You're there in Psalm 78. And of course, this week, we've got a big week here at our church, and we are hosting our first annual Next Generation Youth Rally. And of course, the Youth Rally is a conference for young people, for teenagers, and we are doing our best to try to impact the lives of these young people. And tonight, what I would like to do is preach a short sermon. I always say that, and that never works, so don't get your hopes up. But I want to preach a sermon on the subject of the next generation. And what I really want to do is help prepare you for this Next Generation Youth Rally, because many of you, for you, this is new, and you're not sure what you're supposed to do or things like that. My wife and I have had several conversations about this conference. Obviously, anything we do here at Verity Baptist Church, we like to do with excellence, and we like to make sure that it meets some high standards. But we've been joking about that it kind of feels like the first Red Hot preaching conference, and as far as the stress and all of that. The only difference is that the first Red Hot preaching conference, we were so naive that we didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. This time, we have enough experience to be a little scared and trying to make sure that everything works out the way it's supposed to work. I appreciate all of you who have helped and been involved in these things. And if you're a guest tonight, just know that normally on Sunday nights, we do some sort of doctrinal sermon or something like that. But tonight, I just want to preach for a few minutes on the subject of the next generation. And I want to explain what it is that we are trying to do with the next generation. Why would we put as much work and energy and resources and money and all of it into hosting something like the Next Generation Youth Rally, hosting something like the teen activities and the things we do around here? What is it that we are trying to accomplish? I'd like to answer that for you tonight as quickly as possible, give you three thoughts, and if you want to jot these down, you're welcome to do that. What is it that we must do for the next generation? Number one, I'd like you to notice here in Psalm 78, verse 1, when we ask the question what we must do for the next generation, the first and foremost and most important thing is that we must pass down our faith to the next generation. We must pass down our faith to the next generation. Notice there, Psalm 78, verse 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Notice there in verse 3, "which we have heard and known." I want you to notice this little phrase. And if you're a father here tonight, I'd like you to take a pen and just underline this little phrase, "and our fathers have told us." And our fathers have told us. Here the psalmist is referring to the fact that the Bible is filled with what we would call hidden mysteries. The Bible teaches that only saved people can understand the Word of God. The doctrine is called the illumination of Scripture. You must be filled, you must have, inhabit the Holy Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. Unsaved people are unable to understand the Word of God, which is why he says there in verse 2, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter dark sayings of old." But then he says, "which we have heard and known." So he says there are these truths in the Bible that an unsaved person sees as parables. They see them as utter dark sayings. He says, "but we have heard and known." And then he gives us the source of how he knows, the source of where he learns. He said, "and our fathers have told us." Our fathers have told us. Notice there, verse 4, "we will not hide them from their children." And I want you to notice this little phrase, "showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Psalm 78 is the theme passage for our Next Generation Youth Rally. The reason we're calling it the Next Generation Youth Rally is because we want to show the generations to come the praises of the Lord. and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Notice there verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which we have commanded our fathers that they should, notice the words, make them known to their children. That they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. One of our goals in Christianity, in church ministry, and especially in parenthood, is that we pass down our faith to the next generation. We want to make sure that the next generation carries the torch, that they pick up the baton that we leave for them. Notice here in this passage, the generations that are mentioned in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The first generation is mentioned there in verse 3. The writer is a second generation, what we would call today Christian, a second generation believer, second generation follower, and he is referring to the things that he was taught by his parents, he says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, referring to that first generation. I've said this to you in the past. I am a second generation Christian. Last night, my parents got home. They were gone for several months in Venezuela. I'm thankful for them to be home, and I can say, like this psalmist can say, that we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. There have been people who came before us, that first generation. But then I want you to notice in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. So there is a reference to a coming generation. There is the generation before us. Our fathers have told us. There's the generation that we're in. The psalmist speaking. And then he talks about showing to the generations to come. Notice verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which we commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, referring to himself, that the generation to come might know them. Notice even the children which should be born. Again, a third generation, a future generation, who should arise and declare them to their children. You've heard me say this many times over the years, but it needs to be a theme when it comes to our ministry to young people, and it is this, that there is no success without succession. If we fail to deliver to our children the faith, the doctrines, the things, the zeal that we have for the things of God, if we fail to deliver that to them, we will have failed. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter how much we do if we fail to make sure that the next generation carries on our faith. So our goal must be to pass down our faith to the next generation. Now keep your place there in Psalm 78, if you would. We're going to come back in that general area. But go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like you to keep your place in Psalms, but I'd also like you to keep your place in 2 Timothy, if you would. So keep a place in Psalms, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something, and then also keep your place in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, when I call to remembrance, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance, notice the generations mentioned here, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He's looking at Timothy and saying, I can see that there is an unfeigned. What does that word unfeigned mean? Well, the word feign or to feign means to fake something. He says there is an unfeigned faith. He says there is an authentic faith. There is a real faith and real walk that I can acknowledge in your life, Timothy. And listen to me, mom and dad, that needs to be your goal, that you would help develop in your children an unfeigned faith. A real faith, a genuine faith, not just for salvation, but an authentic walk with God, that these children would one day grow up to walk with God and serve God and love God, and it would be a genuine thing that would happen even when they're no longer under the authority of their parents. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, notice the generations which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here we have an example of a young man who had a godly grandmother and had a godly mother. And now, he being a third generation Christian, Paul is testifying to the fact that these individuals, this grandmother Lois and this mother Eunice, were able to make sure that they passed down their faith to the next generation. Notice there, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Notice what the Bible says, and that, notice what Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what is it that we need to do for the next generation? What is it that should be our goal and our purpose? Our number one goal must be that we pass down our faith, that we pass down our faith to the next generation, that they develop an unfeigned faith, a genuine, authentic walk with God, that they would love God and love the Lord, and that they would transition out of our homes and from under our authority. Look, our job, we've been talking a lot about authority as we've been studying judgment over the last several weeks, but our job as parents is to take the authority that God has given us, our God-given authority over our children, and to help our children as they grow and as they mature to transition from our authority, not to no authority, but to God's authority. God never meant for any man to live just under no authority. But our job is to help the young people transition, that they would transition into the authority. Yes, they might be the head of their home one day, but that they would still be under the authority of God. So we must pass down our faith. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. Go to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 14, first book in the Bible. Should be fairly easy to find. Genesis chapter 14. We must pass down our faith. And by the way, let me just say this. We've got some good kids around here. I mean, I know it's easy sometimes to look at kids and see them make mistakes or whatever. And we have to deal with that, obviously. And we need to take our job seriously. But let me tell you something. We've got some good kids around here. Some of them are a little nerdy, but that's okay. And I like them nerdy, you know? And especially when they don't know it. That's good. We've got some good kids, though, honestly. As I travel the country, and I'm not saying this in all churches, but sometimes I see young people and I think to myself, good night. I am glad that they are not part of Verity Baptist Church. And we've got some good kids, and you've done a good job. But we want to make sure that we prepare them to take the faith, to pass down our faith to them. We must do what needs to be done to pass down our faith. But secondly, this evening, I want to mention to you that not only must we pass down our faith, but we must also prepare them to fight. Amen. We must prepare them to fight. In Genesis chapter 14, in verse 11, I want you to notice that in Genesis 14, we see the very first war mentioned in the Bible. And we see Lot, of course, Abraham's nephew, who has been taken captive, Genesis 14, 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Notice verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother to Eshcol, the brother of Adner, and these were confederate with Abraham. Notice what Abraham does, verse 14. And when Abraham, and we're not going to take the time to go through the entire passage here, but I want you to notice that this was a big war. You've got four different kings fighting against five different kings. Sodom and Gomorrah has fallen, and Lot, as a result of being in Sodom, has been taken captive. Abraham hears about this, and here's what he does, verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, notice these words, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. The Bible tells us that Abraham took Just the people that were born in his house, there was 318 young servants that he had armed and trained, and he took them and pursued them unto Dan. Look at verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. I want you to notice that Abraham had people that were born in his house, and he did a good job at training them and arming them and preparing them for war. And that is our job. You know, our church obviously is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to do that. We want to continue to do that. 12 years ago, we started this church in a living room. And over the years, the Lord has blessed us, and we've been able to knock doors and reach people and disciple people and get people baptized and help them grow and learn. But as our church gets older and older, obviously, we want to continue to do that. We want to continue to reach new people and reach people with the gospel and bring them to church and help them grow in the Lord and get baptized and discipled and all those things. But there's also going to be another crowd within this congregation of people that were just born within our house, within this house of Verity Baptist Church. You know, we're having this youth rally, and we've got, I don't know, I think 20 teens from our church that are registered to be at this youth rally, but there's almost 100 kids in our church. When you count from teens all the way down to newborns, I think there's probably 100, maybe a little bit over, more than 100 kids in our church, and these kids are going to grow up. And as these kids grow, more and more kids are going to be born. And the youth rally eventually, Lord willing, if we continue to do it by God's grace, we'll have more and more teens, not just from other churches, and of course we love for teens to come from other churches, but even from our own church. And look, these teens are eventually going to get married. I mean, we're already starting to see some of that. We had 5 weddings last year. We had 5 baby showers this year. And we had 5 brand new church members. Best church members we've got are those 5 little newborns that are going to be running around here. And these kids are going to get married and have children. And look, my goal, I'm 37 years old. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know why I keep bringing this up. I keep talking about this every sermon. I'm not sure why. But I'm 37 years old. I don't know how long the Lord is going to allow me to pastor this church. But I feel like I could do this for another 30 years, another 40 years. And it might be that in the next 40 years, we can see our children grow up and get married and have children and watch those children grow up and get married and have children. And my goal, my commitment, if God will allow me, is to do my best to put my hand and stretch it across those generations and help them make sure they serve God. Amen. Before I get off the scene, I want to make sure that those grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they know about soul winning. They know about the King James Bible. They know about separation. They know that they know those things. We want to pass down the faith. Why? Because we got to prepare them to fight. Amen. Because we need some warriors. Wouldn't it be great if one day our church at this point, we average somewhere around 100 soul winners every week, and I praise God for that. Wouldn't it be great one day if we had 300 and some odd soul winners every week? Wouldn't it be great one day if we said, hey, this week we had 318 soul winners, just of the people born into this church? That's what Abraham did. The Bible says that he took, and verse 14, and when Abraham armed his brothers, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, verse 14, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. Just the ones that were born there. He trained them, and he went and fought battles. And let me tell you something. We need to make sure that these kids get passed down to them our faith. Why? Because they're going to need it to be ready to fight. Notice Genesis 18. You're there in Genesis 14. Flip over to Genesis 18 and verse 18. I'm going to do my best not to preach very long tonight. I've got some things I'd like to cover. But let me just show you these things from the Word of God first. Genesis 18, verse 18. Notice what God says about Abraham. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Notice what God says about Abraham, verse 19. This is a very humbling thing that God would say this about Abraham. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go back to 2 Timothy. Did I ask you to keep your place in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there real quickly. We need to train these kids. They need to be ready to fight. Because, listen to me, Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Anderson and Pastor Thompson and Pastor Shelley or Pastor Mejia or whatever pastor you're looking to for leadership is not always going to be here to fight the battles that we're fighting. We're not always going to be here to lead the soul-winning seminars and train new soul winners. We're not always going to be here to preach the sermons that are going to be needed for that time to motivate and mobilize Christians to do what they need to do. And I'm not saying that we're the only ones doing it. I'm just saying in our group and in our scope of influence, the Lord has allowed us to be used, and I'm thankful for that. But we're not always going to be here, and we're going to need some young men. We're going to need some young ladies who are coming behind us, who are coming in our footsteps, that will take our place, because there is no success without succession. We need to get them ready to fight. Why? Because the world is getting worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, look at it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. I'm not one of these defeatists. I'm not a Calvinist, all right? I'm not all just, nothing's ever going to be fine. You know, I think we should serve God and we should be happy about it, but we should be realistic about the fact that the world is not getting any better. It's getting harder. It's getting more wicked. It's getting worse, and we're going to have to train these young people to not only have authentic, real, genuine faith, an actual walk with God, but also they're going to have that faith so that they can fight for that faith, so that they can earnestly contend for the faith. We must pass down our faith, and we must prepare them to fight, because the world is getting worse and worse. And have you ever stopped to think this? You and I may be raising. And we obviously don't know how things are going to unfold. None of us know when the times of the end times will begin or have begun or whatever. But you and I may be raising the generation that lives through the tribulation period. Our children and our grandchildren may be the people that are here during the time of the great tribulation, during the time of the mark of the beast, during those times. And we've got to get them ready. We need to make sure they know what the Bible says and what they believe and why they believe it, and that they have the strength to fight, that they have the ability to be able to follow the Lord and to fight the battles of the Lord. So we must pass down our faith, and we must prepare them to fight. Let me give you a third thought this evening. Go to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you kept your place in Psalms, right after Psalms, you have Proverbs, and after Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What must we do for the next generation? Number one, we must pass down our faith. Number two, we must prepare them to fight. But here's a third thought, and I want you to understand this. And this might help you understand why we're having this youth conference, this youth rally. We must pass down our faith. We must prepare them to fight. Thirdly, tonight, we must provide opportunities for fun. Amen. These young people are good young people, but they're young people. And we need to provide opportunities for them to have fun. We need to provide opportunities for them to have a good time. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22. I want you to notice what the book of Ecclesiastes says. And I want you to look at this, and I want you to see it, because I was looking at this passage. I was talking to my wife about it, and I was kind of seeing it with new eyes. Because Ecclesiastes tends to be a little bit of a downer of a book, if you've read it. It's an old man, Solomon, talking about all the regrets that he has in life and giving advice about how to not end your life with a bunch of regrets. And he brings up over and over the vanity of vanities. All is vanity under the sun. And he talks about how we should not pursue wealth, and we should not pursue entertainment. We shouldn't pursue these things that the world pursues, that they will lead you to having a shallow and a vain life. And one of the things that he teaches here in Ecclesiastes and is taught throughout the Bible is that we should not live our lives simply to eat, drink, and be merry. That we should not live our lives simply to have a good time. That it's very clear through the book of Ecclesiastes that if you live your life for yourself, you will end up with only yourself. That if you live for entertainment and to have a good time, you will end up depressed and bitter and lonely, and it won't produce happiness in your life. But within that context, the book of Ecclesiastes also mentions something else. I want you to notice it. Look at verse 22, Ecclesiastes 2:22. Notice what he says. And it would be easy for you to read these verses and kind of think like, oh yeah, he's just talking about not living for fun. But if you look at it closely, you'll notice that that's not what he's saying. Now, he does say that in other passages. But here he says, Ecclesiastes 2:22, for what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Now, up to this point, it sounds pretty much like Ecclesiastes, right? I mean, all his days are sorrow, and his travail is grief. What hath the man of all his labors and of the vexation of his heart, when he hath labored in the sun? Notice verse 23. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. And this is what he says. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now, that might sound a little confusing to you, because you might think, well, wait a minute. I thought we weren't supposed to live to eat and to drink and to just have a good time. I thought all those things would lead to depression and discouragement. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that he pursued wealth, he pursued wine, he pursued women, he pursued wisdom, he pursued success, he pursued everything that the world tells you will make you happy. And at the end of it all, he says, I hated life. But then here he says, there is nothing better for a man, verse 24, than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. So you say, well, what is he talking about? And I want you to understand this. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you should not live your life to eat, drink, and be merry. If you live your life with the stated purpose of just simply eat, party, have a good time, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, you're going to be miserable. You're going to hate your life. The only way to have a life worth living is to have a life of purpose. And that requires you serving others and serving God. You can't just live to eat, drink, and enjoy your life. But, he says, while you're laboring, while you're working, for what, verse 22, for what hath a man of all his labor? So he's not talking to a guy who's trying to not work and just party all day. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to a guy that works hard. And we should work hard. For what hath the man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart when he hath labored under the sun? He says, look, you work hard, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This also is vanity. He says, look, if you're going to work hard, you're going to have to work hard to do something that matters in this world. You're going to have to get up early, stay up late, work hard, and get it done. But then he says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to work hard, then at least enjoy it while you're doing it. Do you understand that? He says, work hard. You got to work hard. The land is cursed. All his days are sorrows and travail of grief. You've got to work hard. You've got to get up early. You've got to stay up late. Sometimes you've got to put in the labor. But he says, look, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. While you're working, he says, enjoy it. So he says, don't live to eat and drink. Live to work and serve God. But while you're serving God, eat and drink. And enjoy good. He says, this also I saw that it is from the hand of God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Ecclesiastes 3:12. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should, notice the words, eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Here's what he's saying. Don't be like the rich fool in the book of Luke that worked all his life and bestowed all his labor and he built barns with all his wealth. And then he said, well, now that I have all these riches, well, now I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, tonight I will require thy life at thy hand. He was a rich fool. But what God is telling us in Ecclesiastes is, work hard, but while you're working, enjoy it. Amen. Here's what he's saying. Well, you're working hard to provide for your family, so take them out to a nice dinner every once in a while. Amen. Go on a nice vacation every once in a while. Take some time off and take them to the Next Generation Youth Rally every once in a while. He says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. He's not saying live to eat and drink and not work. He says work hard, but while you're working hard, eat and drink and enjoy it. What's he saying? Have a good time. Go to Ecclesiastes 8, look at verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8:15, then I commended mirth. What's mirth? Mirth is pleasure and enjoyment. Now, in other places in Ecclesiastes, he talks negatively about mirth. He says, don't live for mirth. He said, it's better to live. He said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of pleasure. So he says, we've got to keep pleasure and enjoyment within the proper context. Our life should not be to just have a good time. But here he says, then I commended mirth. Commend means to like recommend or to say. He said, let me tell you something good about mirth. Let me tell you something good about enjoyment and pleasure. Then I commended mirth. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labors, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. You say, I don't understand. What is he saying? Go to Acts. Acts chapter 20. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Please understand this. He's not saying live your life for pleasure. I mean, that's the overarching theme of Ecclesiastes is don't live your life for pleasure. You'll hate your life. But in order to balance that, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, raising children is a lot of work. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if you have children, you should know. Raising children is a lot of work. It's very expensive. And as they get older, I often tell people, when you've got little children, the problems are little. When you've got bigger children, the problems are bigger. The stakes are higher. I chuckle at the parents that got the four little babies. And they're like, oh, one day I can't wait till they're older. I was like, no, when they're older, you'll wish they were back there. It's actually easier to control them when they're this big. Sometimes there's heartache with raising children. But here's what I want you to understand. Though raising children is hard work, though raising children is expensive, though raising children can sometimes bring a lot of stress and heartache, mom and dad, make sure you enjoy those kids while you're working at them. Amen. While you're staying up late worried about them, while you're interceding in prayer for them, while you're worried and concerned, while you're disciplining them and dealing with their bad attitudes and their misbehavior, while you're teaching them these things, and while you're living that life, hey, make sure that while you're doing those things, you're enjoying them. You're spending time with them, and you're loving them, and you're caring for them. Why? Because life cannot just be all about work. Now, it should be about work. It should be about working God. It should be about serving God. It should not be about pleasure and having fun. But while we're working and while we're serving God, it's okay to have some fun in the meantime. It's okay to enjoy it on the way. It's okay to have a good time. So you know what these kids need? They need us to pass down our faith. They need us to prepare them to fight. But they need us to provide opportunities for them to have fun. Amen. Because it can't just all be about, you know, the way some people live their Christian life, they act like the Christian life's not supposed to be enjoyable. If you enjoy it, you're not doing it right. I would say if you don't enjoy it, you're not doing it right. Acts chapter 20, you're there, look at it. Acts 20:23. Notice what Paul said. He said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, Acts 20:23, notice what he says, last part of verse 23, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. This is what Paul said. Paul said, bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, everywhere I go, I have bonds. I get put in prison. Everywhere I go, I get hurt. Bonds and afflictions abide me. The joke says that when Paul would first come to a city, he wouldn't check out the local inn, he'd check out the local prison because he knew he'd be there sooner than later. He says, bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, my life is hard. That's what Paul's saying. My life is hard. My life has I have a lot of enemies. I have a lot of regrets, and I have a lot of people attacking me, and I have a lot of people trying to hurt me. I've got people that are against me and against my ministry. He says, bonds and afflictions abide me. But then in verse 24, he's not all down in the mouth about it. He's just stating that as a fact and as an observation. In verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. What is he talking about when he says these things? He's talking about the bonds and the afflictions, the fights and the stripes, the being beaten and being stabbed in the back and being lied about. He says, bonds and affliction abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Notice the words he says, that I might finish my course. Now, Paul said this in a very famous way in 2 Timothy. When he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. But I love it how he says it here in Acts 20:24, because he says that I might finish my course. And I love these two little words. He says, with joy. He says, bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, yes, I've had troubles. Yes, I've had battles. Yes, I've had issues throughout my life. But I'm going to finish my course with joy. He said, I'm going to be happy about it. Listen, mom and dad, your kids need to see you having joy in the service of the King. Amen. And we need to provide opportunities for them to have a good time. We need to provide opportunities for them to enjoy themselves. Opportunities for them to be able to eat, drink, and to have a good time. Not that that's what life is all about, but while we're working and serving the Lord and fighting the battles that need to be fought, we can have a good time in the process. We have joy in the process. Go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. In the Old Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 2. Let me just take a moment at this point in the sermon and just explain some things about this youth rally. And like I said, this is not a normal sermon like I'd normally preach on a Sunday night. This is right before a big conference that we're having here. And I just want to help you understand some things. And I'm going to get real practical here, because we've had a lot of questions about, you know, the youth rally and how's it going to work and all these things. And I realize, you know, some of you, this is new to you. You didn't grow up in church. You didn't grow up with things like this. I grew up going to youth conferences and youth rallies my whole life. So I just want to help you understand some things and kind of answer some questions that we've been answering over the last couple of weeks. And I know that if one or two or three people have asked us these questions, then there's maybe more of you that are that are wondering. So I want to help you. And I just want to go through kind of the schedule and just help you understand, because I want you to be ready for the youth rally. I want you to be ready for this conference. And I would encourage you, if you want a schedule, we have a schedule on our website, veritybaptist.com, and our Facebook, and our Instagram, and whatever. So The schedules are available for you, and we will, if you want one, we will text you an image of the schedule so you can have it. But let me just kind of go through the schedule and help you understand, you know, what to expect and what you can be a part of and things like that. So on Tuesday morning, we're going to begin at 10 a.m. Well, first of all, from 9 to 10 a.m. is registration, when the young people will come in and we will get them registered and put them on their teams. They're going to be in two different teams during the youth rally. We'll get them their T-shirts. There's two teams with two different color T-shirts for the teams. At 10 a.m., the morning session will begin. And the morning session is open to everyone. Anybody can come to it. You can come to it even if you're not a teenager. In fact, we want to encourage you to come to it. Now, when you come, remember that the youth rally is geared towards the young people. They're going to be put into two teams. They're going to be competing against each other during the youth rally, just having a good time. When you show up on Tuesday, this building's not going to look like this, all right? We've got a group of ladies coming in on Monday, and they're going to transform this auditorium into the theme for the youth rally is gladiators. And they're going to turn this into a coliseum, all right? And maybe I'm exaggerating, but we've got all sorts of things that they're going to do and fun things. And when you show up, these three sections here are not going to be three sections. They're going to be divided into two sections, all right? And those two sections will be for the young people. So one team will sit on one side, one team will sit on the other side. And that's where we want the young people, the teenagers, to sit so they can sit with their teams. They're going to have competitions and things like that. We want them up front for the preaching and all of that. You will still have, we'll still have the two sections in the back, and then we'll have these two wing sections. When you show up on Tuesday, if you come on Tuesday, we want the parents and the non-teen kids to sit in these sections or in the back and leave these two sections in the middle, in the front, for the teenagers to be on their different teams. The 10 a.m. session is going to have singing like a normal church service. There's going to be a skit that is, I think it's pretty awesome. I think you'll like it if you come. It's going to be funny, and it's going to kind of set the context for the evening, so we encourage you to be here if you can be that for that. And then we're going to have a 25-minute sermon that morning session for the kids. Pastor Jared Pazarnski from Whole Fast Baptist Church is going to be preaching in the morning. So that morning session is open to anyone. You're welcome to come. It's going to be a good time. Then from 12 to 1 p.m., we're going to be serving lunch at a local park, and we'll get you, you'll have a bulletin or whatever, and the kids will have the addresses and everything they need. Let me say this about the lunches, all right? We have made plans to provide lunch and dinner over the next 2 days to anybody who registered to come to the conference. So we've got the delegates and their families, plus anybody who signed up to volunteer at certain times. If they're volunteering during lunchtime for lunch or something like that, then we've kind of put them into the number to make sure that we've got enough food and all of that for them. But I want you to understand that the lunch times and the dinner times are for the delegates and the families that have registered to be here and any volunteers that have signed up to be here, because we've made plans based off the numbers of people that told us that they were going to be here. So here's what I'm trying to tell you as kindly as possible, is that if we have made plans to feed 150 people and 250 people show up and 100 of you never registered or told us you were coming, that's not going to work, okay? Now, we want to be good hosts, and the last thing that we want is people that came here from, we got people coming from Alaska and Colorado and all sorts of different places, and the last thing we want is people that came here from out of state to come here and not get food because you decided, oh, Pastor Jimenez is providing meals and I don't have to cook meals for my kids, you know. So just the lunches are for the delegates for the conference. So lunch from 12 to 1 is for the teens and the families and their siblings. If they registered and told us, we've made plans for them. If you signed up to volunteer at any of the things that we had volunteer opportunities for, we've made plans for you. But if not, then we haven't made plans for you. And just please help us with that. That's not really open to everyone. From 1 to 4, there's going to be games and competitions at the park. We've got these big inflatable obstacle course that the kids are going to be competing in. We've got jousting and games and things that they're going to do. And you're welcome to come to that and observe that, but that really is activities for the kids. From 4 to 6, there's a break to get ready for the evening service. From 6 to 7, we're going to be serving dinner in the fellowship hall for the delegates, all right? And you say, you're being a respecter of persons. Listen to my sermon this morning, all right? It's for the kids and for their parents and for the families that have signed up and that told us that they were coming. Obviously, if you signed up to volunteer during those times, then we've got you covered. But we're serving dinner for the delegates 6 to 7 before the evening service. 7 to 9, we're having the service here. Of course, the evening service is open to everyone. And Pastor Anderson is going to be preaching, and I'm sure that people will come from wherever just to hear him preach, and that's great. So you're welcome to be here at 7 p.m. for the evening service. We're going to have the evening service here. We'll have a cookie fellowship. That's for everyone, cookie fellowship after the service, and a wrestling show in the fellowship hall. And you're not going to want to miss it. The wrestling show is going to be pretty awesome, so make sure that you're here for that. Next day, Wednesday, 10 a.m., morning session again at the church building, open to everyone. Lunch, I'm looking at my notes, I just want to make sure that I'm not missing anything here. Lunch, 12 to 1 in the fellowship hall, again, for the delegates and their families and any volunteers that are there. We got a group of ladies that are coming in to make sandwiches for the young people and for their families. So obviously, if you volunteered to make sandwiches, we're not going to make you make sandwiches and say, okay, go home now. We've prepared for the volunteers as well, but we have not prepared for our church. And look, I'm thankful for this, but we had 240 people in church this morning. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. But I just can't have 250 of you show up for free lunch on top of the 150 that are coming from out of town. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to put a wet blanket on you or whatever. I'm just trying to help you understand. So lunch in the fellowship hall for the ladies. 1 to 2 p.m., games in the fellowship hall for the teams. 3 to 5, we've got a bowl-a-thon, and we've rented a local bowling alley. And again, let me kind of just help you out with this, all right? We rented the entire bowling alley, 16 lanes. Of those 16 lanes, 12 of them are already ate up just by the kids that are coming. So that leaves us 4 open lanes. And we're going to, because we are hosts, right? Nobody hosts conferences like Verity Baptist Church hosts conferences. And nobody serves out-of-town guests like our church serves out-of-town guests. And we want to leave those 4 open lanes for any of the families that, look, not all of them are going to be able to bowl, right? Because even they have to realize the priorities for the teens. The teens are going to take up 12 of those 16 lanes already. That gives us 4 lanes. And we're going to try to keep those lanes open for the moms and dads that are coming from out of town to be able to enjoy themselves as well. So look, I'm not going to be bowling. My wife's not going to be bowling. I've got 6 kids. Only 2 are teens. My 4 girls are not going to be bowling. So I can't just have you show up and be like, free bowling. You can do that at the other bowling alley. But and here's the thing. I would ask, don't even come to the bowling alley because there's just going to be too many people there anyway. Already. So you can come to the park if you want to just watch, but don't even come to the bowling alley just to watch because we're already going to max out the capacity of it and we don't want to, get in trouble or have somebody tell us that we have to get people out of the building or whatever. So I'm just trying to help you understand because we're getting a lot of questions about this. 5 to 6, break to prepare for the evening service. 6 to 7, dinner for the delegates and families in the fellowship hall along with the volunteers. Look, I'm not trying to hurt your feeling. I'm just trying to help you understand what we're doing here so that you can get it. I'm sure the staff right now, they're like, I thought I was going to bowl. No one's bowling. We're going to do it for the teams, all right? 6 to 7. And look, that was the biggest bowling alley we could find, and that we could use like that. Then 7 to 9, evening service here at the church building, wrestling show, and all of that. So I'm just trying to help you understand. It's going to be a fun time. Games and competitions. The kids are going to have different competitions, and they're going to be earning points for their teams to win the major big competition. Every game that a kid's a part of, they're getting a $10 Amazon gift card as a prize for the games, eating the Jell-O Coliseum, the fastest or whatever that we're doing. We're having this big raffle with a electric scooter, $630 electric scooter, real nice scooter. We're going to raffle it off and raffle off hats and raffle off gift cards and things like that. And the way that the kids are going to get raffle tickets is by being involved. You know, by being involved and by participating. We're going to have someone get up after the sermons and ask questions to the teens about the sermons. And for every right answer, you know, they'll get a raffle ticket. And the goal is that they get the people that get the most raffle tickets will have the biggest chance of winning. You know, and we're trying to have a good time. And here's why I'm bringing all this up to you, okay? Because I know Christians and I know Fundamental Baptists. And I know the holier than thous out there. And some of you are thinking like, this sounds like a little too much levity in the house of God. Let me tell you something. When you were 15 years old, you were fornicating and getting high. So get your holier-than-thou attitude out of this thing and just let the kids have a good time. All right? Don't have this attitude that's like, I don't think we should be having this much fun. Let the kids have a good time. Look, we don't let them watch movies. We don't let, at least you're not supposed to. We don't let them listen to rock music. We don't let them go to worldly parties. Let them have a good time. You know? And what I'm trying to say to you is get behind it. When the kids are competing, hey, cheer them on, clap for them, have a good time with them. One thing we're going to do at the youth rally, which is maybe different, here's the other point I want you to know. It's not going to feel like a church service, all right? Now, the preaching is going to be preaching from the Word of God, and that's going to feel like church. But the rest of it is just going to be fun. It's going to be games. It's going to be competitions. And when I was a kid growing up, something that we would do would be we would cheer on the preachers. And we're actually going to do that here for the youth rally. We've got these nice entrance audios that will play for the preachers. And they're going to be announced in like a fighter going down to the ring. All right? Just go with it. You know, cheer on. When Pastor Anderson's announced, cheer him on. All right? Get it? You say, I don't think we should be cheering for a preacher. Hey, I'd rather they cheer for a preacher than some sodomite football player. I'd rather they make a hero out of a preacher than some drug addict basketball player. So just don't have this attitude like, oh, I don't think this is. Look, we're trying to provide opportunities for these kids to have a good time in a clean environment where maybe they'll hear from the Word of God and have their hearts touched. And they'll carry on the faith and fight the battles that need to be fought in the future. Amen. So get involved. Let them have a good time. But don't get so involved that you're taking up lanes and kids from out of town are crying because you thought, you know, Pastor Jimenez should pay for you to go bowling. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hopefully that makes sense. And hopefully that came off in the right spirit. Go to Judges chapter 2. We're going to finish this up. Judges chapter 2. If you have any questions, talk to anybody but me. But I hope you understood the spirit in which I'm giving you instructions. I just want you to be ready to participate and to cheer these kids on. We want them to have a good time. Amen. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Here's what we're trying to avoid. We're going to be done right now. Judges 2, 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servants of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, and the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, notice verse 10, all the generations were gathered unto their fathers. Here's what we're trying to avoid with this next generation youth rally. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We want these kids to be excited about the house of God. Amen. We want them to be excited about the Word of God. We want them to be excited about the things of the Lord. You know, we're hoping that these kids will come to this conference and yeah, they'll have a good time and yeah, they'll have fun, but I'm hoping they make some decisions with their lives. I'm hoping they make decisions to maintain their purity until marriage. I'm hoping some young men will decide, you know what, I'm not going to live for money. I'm going to go into the ministry and be a preacher. I'm not saying every kid needs to do that. I'm just saying I'm hoping there'll be some that will. We're hoping that some of these kids will say, you know, maybe I don't want to be a preacher, but I'm going to be a faithful man at my church. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to just be a blessing to my. We're hoping that we can impact eternity through this next generation youth rally. So I want to encourage you to pray. and to prepare and to help in any way that we can, that the generations to come would serve God, and that it would not be said of our young people that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And Lord, I do thank you for our church. I know that our church is filled with people that have a heart for serving, esteeming others better than themselves. And obviously, I'm biased, but I know that this church puts on great events, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the people here. Just pray you'd help us to be ready to serve, to make sure that our out-of-town guests and friends are taken care of, and that these kids have a good time. I want them to have good memories of church. Help them to learn that they can have fun in a clean environment. They can have fun in an environment where they're serving God. Lord, I pray that this week would be a wonderful week. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.